The following message comes to you from the pulpit of Zion Primitive Baptist Church in Zion, Alabama. For more information, please visit us online at zionpbc.com.
I want to welcome you today to the Gospel of Grace podcast. This podcast is an outreach of Zion Primitive Baptist Church near Gordo, Alabama. I'm Chris McCool, and I serve as pastor of Zion Primitive Baptist Church. We are a congregation where families worship together through the simple practice of preaching, praying, and singing. We would love to have you worship with us in person sometime. The church address is 9487 County Road 49, Gordo, Alabama. We meet every Sunday morning at 10:30 and every Sunday evening at 5 p.m. and the first and third Wednesdays at 6:30 p.m.
In Romans chapter 11, we've learned that the Jews of Jesus' day were judicially blinded by God due to their persistent rejection of the gospel message. We learned that this was a timely chastening and not an eternal punishment, for Paul is speaking about Jews who were regenerated children of God. Today, we learn a little more about the condition they were in and how the apostles turned to the Gentiles with the good news of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. But we see that one of the purposes of the new focus on the Gentiles was in order to provoke the Jews to jealousy. Join us today for the first half of this sermon about the Jews and jealousy.
And keep the solemn day.
Romans chapter 11, we have been dealing with the first several verses, not quite half of the chapter. In the past message, the last message, we've preached about judicial blindness, the fact that God sent this spiritual condition upon this group, the Jews, based upon their unbelief. And judicial blindness is a spiritual condition that where certain people, particularly it has, in this case, we read about it pertaining to the Jews of the Apostle Paul's day, where they were permitted, divinely permitted, to remain in a state of spiritual ignorance or insensitivity as a consequence of their disobedience or unbelief in the gospel. So that's what it is. But we were talking at the end of last time about how that wasn't something arbitrary. We're going to maybe deal with that again today a little bit. It wasn't something that God just made up in his mind, well, hey, I'm going to blind these Jews, okay? What it was it was a response to the fact that they continued to reject the gospel message. And remember, we're talking about children of God here. Some certainly weren't, you know, somebody who's not a child of God is never going to embrace the gospel message, or, you know, they might give lip service to it, but they're never going to be obedient to it and understand it. But we're talking about children of God here who were regenerated. Remember, we haven't changed our focus from chapter 10, where it talked about those whose Paul's heart's desire and prayer to God was for their salvation, but it was not unregenerate Jews. It was those that had a zeal of God, that had been born of the Spirit, and they were just going about to try to serve God in the wrong way. They were trying to establish their own righteousness and did not accept or embrace the righteousness of Christ, the finished work of Christ. You know, it's the same people he was talking about in chapter 9, where he laid the foundation of the doctrine of election, that we were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. Beloved, those that are chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world and for whom Christ died on the cross, there's no question about whether they're going to be in heaven or not. God didn't go to all those lengths before the foundation of the world and then in sending his son and then just say, well, now, good luck. I hope you make it. No, beloved, our salvation is secure from beginning to end. But what's not secure is whether we will serve him in discipleship like we should. And there are consequences to not. And that's what we've been talking about, the judicial blindness here. Okay. Now, that can apply in a sense in an individual way. And just flip with me just for a moment. We're going to come back to it over to Hebrews chapter 10. See, this is the principle that we need to be concerned with as individuals, certainly as a corporate group here, a body called the church, but each of us individually as well. And he says in verse 26, Hebrews 10 and verse 26, he says, for if we sin willfully, now we here, not them, not y'all who may not be children of God, Paul, who I believe wrote this, Paul says, if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. Now, what he's saying here is this. He says, look, you have been given the gospel. And by the way, the book of Hebrews was all about that. He was telling these Hebrew Christians, look, don't slide back. Don't let things slip. You have been exposed to and have embraced the gospel message, and now you're being tempted by the world and by some of your fellow Jews to go back to the old way of law service or to just give up on the church and give up on the gospel. Don't do that, he said, because if you do that after you've been exposed to it, then there's no more sacrifice for sins. In other words, there's not something else that can be done. Jesus did it all. Jesus did it. And he says, and all you've got left, if you don't embrace Christ's finished work, is just a fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation. Now, that can apply in two ways. One is there is judgment from God. And that's what we're talking about here in Romans 11, this judicial blindness, for example. But also, think about this. What if you thought this morning that your salvation was up to you? And it was up to you to accept Jesus, to ask him into your heart, okay? Some people add to that,
You got to get baptized. Others add to that. You got to keep on keeping on. You got to persevere. And particularly from our friends among both the Arminian and Calvinist camps that believe that you have to persevere in faith and good works, or else you there's no way, there's no hope for you. You know, our Arminian friends say that if you don't persevere in faith and good works, then you're going to lose the salvation you had. Our Calvinist friends that say you got to persevere in faith and good works, they say, well, you never really had salvation in the first place if you don't. Now, what if that's what you believe? I know you don't, and praise God for that. But what if that's what you believe? If I believe that, all I could hope for is ultimately I'd be in hell. That fiery indignation that shall devour the adversaries. Because I would be struggling constantly. Lord, I didn't get it right that time. Did I do enough? Did I repent enough? Was I sincere enough? Did I accept him? Was I sincere when I accepted him? Lord, I accept you again. I'll do it again. Help. I'd be constantly trying to just, I would be walking around with a cloud over my head of the worry that I might end up in hell one day. That's a fearful looking for of that, you see. So there's a sense in which, yes, God's judgment in a timely sense, his chastening in a timely sense can fall upon us. But also, if you don't have the hope of looking to the finished work of Christ, what hope have you? You're just going to be sitting around thinking, man, there's no way. If you're honest with yourself, as I try to be with myself, if you're honest with yourself, you're just going to be going around saying, there's just no way I'm a child of God, because I just keep messing up all the time. You know, I have thoughts that come into my head unbidden. You know, there'll be times I'll get up and I'll be doing good, and sometimes they're lustful thoughts. Sometimes they're just angry thoughts, you know. I remember starting out one morning, I believe it was this week, it might have been last week. But anyway, I remember starting out recently one morning, great day, feeling good. Had my mind on the Lord. I even read in the Word. I was prayed a little bit to the Lord and all this, and then suddenly something somebody said a few weeks ago popped into my head. And it was ugly. What they said had aggravated me at the time. It aggravated me then. The next thing you know, instead of all this uplifted, joyful approach to life that I had starting out, I was just gritting my teeth and just thinking about, oh man, just, you know, this is bad. And you know, I realized it. I don't remember if I ever completely got out of that way of thinking that day, but my point is it came into my mind unbidden. I wasn't even thinking about that. See, that's all we have hope of if we don't have hope in the finished work of Christ, the completed work, the successful Savior. So that's what we're talking about here, is embracing that message as regenerated children of God. Not in order to get regenerated, but as regenerated children of God. Now, today we come to we're going to go back to verse 11. We actually dealt with it a little bit last time. And he asks a question here. He says, I say then, have they stumbled, speaking to the Jews, these Jews who were judicially blinded, I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? Now, today's question deals with those same Jews, those same Jews that Paul has this evangelistic zeal for, those same Jews that he said, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel, they might be saved. Back in chapter 9, he said, I wish that myself were accursed from Christ, from my brethren, my kinsmen. See, it's those same Jews. We haven't changed the subject of this. But here he says, have they stumbled that they should fall? And then he begins to tell us about what has happened here, and he makes this interesting statement in verse 11. He says, God forbid, but rather through their fall, salvation is come unto the Gentiles for to provoke them to jealousy. I want to preach to you this morning about the Jews and jealousy. The Jews and jealousy, okay? What does it mean, first of all, that they have fallen? And secondly, what does it mean to provoke to jealousy? Now, I'm going to give you the answer. I'm going to just tell you up front. We're going to fast forward to the end. Ultimately, the question we should be asking and how it applies to us is this. From our conduct and from our lifestyle and our speech, do we provoke anybody to jealousy, any other children of God to jealousy? about what we believe and how we worship here at Zion Church. Does anybody look at the way we live our lives and say, I want what they've got? And that's basically, that's the end of, I could stop now and sit down. That's the sermon this morning. That's the sermon. We're not going to stop and sit down, though. You know I'm not, Brother Keith, but I'm going to keep preaching a little while. But my point is, that's the question that we're going to talk about this morning. So let's go there. Verse 11, I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. But rather through their fall, salvation has come unto the Gentiles for to provoke them to jealousy. So let me ask this question. How far can a child of God, how far can these Jews who were children of God fall? Okay? Well, first we need to know what they're falling from. Okay? They've fallen from something, but what is it they've fallen from? Well, we've already kind of dealt with that, but I want to flip over to Galatians just for a moment, because I think Paul makes it even clearer in Galatians what we're dealing with here. Because you hear of people all the time say, oh, he fell from grace. He's fallen from grace. Well, did you know that's a Bible term? Falling from grace is a Bible term? Look in Galatians chapter 5. We just begin reading to get the context here in verse 1. Galatians 5 and verse 1, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Now, I just say this. I'm not going to get into it here, but understand there is liberty in Christ, but there's only bondage in the law service. Service, there's a difference in service and servitude, okay? There's a difference in service and servitude. Service is something we do out of the love that we have for somebody. I enjoy serving my parents or serving my wife or serving you all because I love you, but it's not a bondage, or it shouldn't be a bondage. It would be servitude otherwise. He says, you stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. Don't be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. Verse 2, behold, I, Paul, say unto you, if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Okay? In other words, if you're a Jew, and you can be a Jew and be a Christian, okay? You can be a Jew by ethnicity and be a Christian. But if you decided to go back under law service, then you better keep the whole law. That's remember, we've learned that already. You know, the man that shall live by them shall do them. If you're going to do the law, then you got to live by it, okay? Now listen to verse 4. This is, Christ is become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace. Fallen from grace. You know that? So there's that biblical term. It's biblical to say someone has fallen from grace. But what does that mean? Does that mean they've fallen out of grace? That's not what it said. That's not at all what it said. You see, here are some people who have fallen from grace. That is, they've fallen from the teaching of grace. They have gone back and embraced the law service again. You remember, Jesus said, you can't fall out of the hand of God. Grace places you in the hand of God, and no man can pluck you out of it. John chapter 10 and verse 27, my sheep hear my voice. That's the voice that is spoken to them in the new birth. John 5:25 tells us about that. He said, I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life. That ought to be our first clue right there, that you can't fall out of grace. If it was eternal, if you could lose it, it wouldn't be eternal. You know, he would say, I give you a form of life that if you hang on or you persevere or you hold on or you pray through or whatever, one day it'll be eternal. No, you have eternal life right now, and it is eternal. Praise God. He said, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. I'm so thankful that includes me. I can't pluck myself out of his hands, because I'd have done it a long time ago if it was up to me. Every day I live, I'd be plucking myself out of his hand and have to have him basically die again for me and pull me back in, you see. He said, no, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all. See, here's the logical progression that Jesus uses here. It's a logical argument. My Father is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. So we're in the hands of Jesus. And we cannot be plucked out. So falling from grace doesn't mean falling out of grace. Brother Joe Holder puts it this way. He said, does Paul intend to imply that Jews, individual Jews, who were in fact God's elect, have so fallen as to lose their eternal relationship with God? Did they so fall as to impose eternal consequences onto themselves? To this question, Paul answers in the most emphatic way available to him in the language of the day, God forbid. Have they stumbled that they should fall? Remember? He said, God forbid. See, they've fallen from grace, from the belief in grace, from embracing and understanding grace, from resting in grace, back into law service. But where they fell to was not into the pit of eternal hell. You know, he dealt with this also in the book of Hebrews in chapter 6. This is another verse or set of verses that people get all twisted up on before. In many cases, they've gotten all twisted up on them before. But he says in Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 4, he said, "For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come." Now, let me just stop you right there. Who does this sound like? Doesn't sound like a reprobate to me. Sound like a child of God. As a matter of fact, we know without any question that these are children of God because they were enlightened, okay? Well, you might argue, well, maybe that was just mentally. They've tasted of the heavenly gift. Well, maybe they just showed up and enjoyed the food or something. But look at this. And were made partakers of the Holy Ghost. Beloved, there's not ever been a reprobate, unregenerate person that's ever been a partaker of the Holy Ghost. As a matter of fact, 1 Corinthians 2:14, again, the natural man, the one who's only been born in nature and not been born again, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. Spirit of God is the Holy Ghost. For they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, for they are spiritually discerned. You see, this is describing a child of God. And remember what Hebrews is all about. Hebrews is not written to the unregenerate reprobate. It's written to those who believe in Christ's death and have been born of the Spirit. They believe that Christ's death, burial, and resurrection was sufficient, but who are now being tempted to slip away and to go back to the old way. So he's saying it's impossible. Those who were once enlightened and tasted of the heavenly gift were made partakers of the Holy Ghost, have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify themselves, the Son of God afresh, and put him to an open shame. Now, what's he talking about here? He's talking about those, first of all, he said it's impossible, okay? Now, there's a sense in which, let me just stop here and say this. I don't want to get too deep into this, because we've dealt with it. If you want a deeper explanation, I put it that way. Talk to me afterwards. I'll send you a link to the sermon we preached from this passage when we're going through the book of Hebrews. But let me just say it this way. This passage says too much for those who believe that it has to do with falling from, with losing your eternal salvation. Because as we've already said, it's people who have partaken of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God, the powers of the world to come. Okay. It says if they fall away, it's impossible to renew them again unto repentance. So if this is talking about eternal salvation, losing your eternal salvation, you know, what the Arminian teaches is that if you're saved one day, but you act like, you know, you commit sins and don't repent of them, you can be lost the next day, but you can repent and come back into the fold and you can get re-saved, I guess you'd say, saved again, and you can then lose it again, and you can kind of jump in and out, you know, back and forth. That's not what this says if it's talking about eternal salvation. It says if you've ever had it and you lose it, it's impossible to get it again. So you're one and done, right? You got one shot. You know, you're better off to do, you know, the Emperor Constantine, who was the first Christian Roman emperor, he converted to Christianity when he was a younger man. But because he believed that you had to get, that when you got baptized, that's when your sins were washed away. And so he was concerned that he would keep sinning after he got baptized, which is, makes sense, right? That's logical. And so he waited until his deathbed to get baptized. So So he did not get, all his life, he didn't get baptized. But on his deathbed, he got baptized. That way he couldn't commit any more sins, he thought, you know. And, of course, he was thinking error as it was. So I guess that's a sin. But anyway, be that as it may. But the whole point was that he kind of, maybe he had a logical view of this verse, you know. See, it says too much for the Arminian who says you can lose your salvation. Because according to this, you can't ever get it back again. If indeed you can lose it. So it's not talking about eternal salvation. It's talking about those who were once enlightened. It's talking about children of God, okay? Now, let me just say this. It's really in line. This passage is really in line with what we're talking about here. You remember what we said when we're talking about judicial blindness? There came a point in Jeremiah's ministry as a prophet where God said, don't pray for these people anymore. He was warning them. He said, you better repent or else God's judgment in the form of the Babylonians is coming down upon the nation of Judah. And many other prophets were sent, repent or else judgment's coming. Repent or else judgment coming. You go to the 7th chapter of Jeremiah and the 14th chapter, and you'll find that God quit saying that. He quit saying repent or else. He just started saying it's coming. It's coming. The time had passed for repentance. The time had passed. Now remember, we're talking about a timely judgment, not eternal. But the time had come when the judgment was coming. Beloved, we're told in, I believe it's Psalms, but I forget the address, he said, call upon the Lord while he may be found. You know, call upon him while he's near, which tells us there may be a time when we may not find him. In other words, he may withdraw. We talked about that judicial blindness. You know, one of the ways God deals with us, and he's dealt with me that way, is by just withdrawing sometimes. Not eternally, but in the timely sense. I would hate to know that, you know, King Saul was the king. He was a child of God, we're told. When he called up the prophet Samuel, when that witch of Endor called him up in that seance situation over there in the book of 1 Kings, you'll read about, or 1 Samuel, you'll read that Samuel the prophet who came up, the Lord somehow gave him a dispensation, I don't know, but the Lord can handle that, gave him a dispensation to come back, and he said, Saul, tomorrow you're going to be with me. Well, I believe Samuel's in heaven. I believe we all believe that. Well, where is Saul? He's in heaven. But you know what had happened? The Spirit of God that guided him and that was with him in this life had withdrawn from him. Beloved, that can happen to us. It has happened to me when I've gotten off of, when I've willfully gone against that which God is leading me to do. I've told you that story, particularly one or two instances. So this is what he's saying here is that there comes a point where it's impossible. Not impossible for God, because we read in Mark chapter 10, he told the apostles there, he said, with God all things are possible. But it comes a point where it's impossible for men to provoke one to repentance. You remember over in 2 Timothy chapter 3, I believe it is, in verse 24, he says, the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, and so forth. And he said over there, and I'm just going to turn and read it because I want to get it right. He said, In John chapter, I mean, I'm sorry, 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 24, he said, the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God, peradventure, will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. There are people in this world that I have labored with over the gospel message, the truth of God's word, that I cannot labor with anymore. There are some that won't let me labor with them. They won't let me share it with them. There are people I can't get to. There are people you can't get to. There's a point in our walk, if we continue to reject that message, we may become hardened to it, so to speak, and men can't get to us, but guess what? God can. Praise God. God can. If God, peradventure, will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil who are taken captive by him at his will. That's what he's talking about over in Hebrews. He said it's impossible. There comes a point where it's impossible for a preacher or a fellow church member to restore somebody, but it's not impossible to God. Praise God. So where did they fall to? They didn't fall into hell. But they've gotten to the point where man can't get to them, but God will have to be the one to give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. I understand that, in a sense, God does that every time, okay? God's always in the matter when there's someone converted. But there comes a point where it takes the special working of God in order to convert one of his children who's going obstinately in the wrong way. So we understand that it's a timely fall, not an eternal fall. How far did they fall? Not all the way into hell, praise God. But they fell from the teaching of grace. Now, why did they fall?
We're going to pause the message here for now. But we want you to join us again tomorrow where we will hear the conclusion to this sermon. In the meantime, if you have any questions or would like to contact us, please go to the website at zionpbc.com. where you can subscribe and get email updates every time a new sermon or any announcements are posted. Also, you can contact me directly at jchrismccool@gmail.com. That's the letter jchrismccool@gmail.com. Again, thank you for joining us today on the Gospel of Grace podcast, and may the Lord bless you is my prayer.
We thank you for listening to today's message. For more information, please visit us online at zionpbc.com.